getting the Word of God again today. I've been on a tear lately with this incredible revelation of the grace of God and how that He wants to really get people. You know, listen, I'll say it over and over again. God is not mad at you. He really isn't. Now, there are really two things that I spoke last week briefly. I'll just mention them again. There are two things that every gospel revolution preacher is doing today in America. And first one, of course, is he is unveiling Jesus, which is critically important. And we're going to talk about that again today, unveil him some more. It's all about Christ. I appreciate what you said a moment ago, because it really is all about Jesus and really showing off for the Lord. And let the Lord just be, you know, the leader of the church again, bring him back into the kingdom. I'm excited about that. And then we also want you to be qualified and know that you're qualified by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing else, no other prerequisite you have to do. There's nothing you have to jump through, no hoops, no mountains to climb, no valleys, none of that. It's just simply what Jesus has done, his finished work. When you learn to live in that realm, man, you are so excited about God and realizing that every time you turn yourself around and look at yourself inside and out, you always come up a loser because you see all your flaws. But every time you pick up Jesus and turn him inside and out, he's perfection, you know, and you can't beat perfection, amen? So it's always good to look at Jesus and nothing else. Now, of course, we talked about the accuser. He doesn't like you at all. He wants to accuse you before the Father day and night. Even when you do something right, and occasionally some of you do, praise the Lord, we appreciate that. But even when you do something right, you know, like reading the Bible or praying, you know, when you haven't read the Bible before, I think I'm going to read my Bible now. I feel convicted to read my Bible. You're not feeling convicted to read your Bible. You're just dying of starvation. Need some food. That's all. And so you pick up your Bible, you start reading, you start praying a little bit every day. You know, all of a sudden the devil says, well, what you're doing right now is just not enough. You just got to do some more. So the next thing you know, he has you doing more and more and more. Once again, back trying to please the Father, which, you know, you can't do except believing in Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So let's get back now to this incredible person named Jesus. Because what he is, what his titles are, all his official glories, all that he possesses, every bit of that belongs to every single one of us because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So whatever Jesus was and is, we all have the ability within us to partake of all the goodness of God, even though it just like the Son of God did. Amen? Amen. So let's stop living like we're paupers and start living like we're king's kids. Amen. So the grace of God is way beyond sometimes the way we begin to, the way we see it. So I want you to know something too, that just because you know the Word of God doesn't make you a spiritual person. Do you understand that? Because sometimes the Bible says knowledge puffs up, and sometimes we get so much that we think we know about God through His Word that we really don't know God at all. We're more of a worshiper of the Word than we are a worshiper of God Himself, although the Word should be worshipped as Jesus is Christ is the Word in John chapter 1. But the Pharisees memorized a great amount of Scripture. Oh, they memorized a lot of, I guarantee you they memorized more than you did. How many of you have ever memorized, let's say, just one chapter out of the Bible? Okay, we've got a few. How many have memorized two chapters out of the Bible? Okay, did we drop off already? I was expecting a few hands. How many memorized three chapters in the Bible? I did that once. Three chapters. I memorized the Sermon on the Mount one time. So you can have the ability to do that, right? Didn't learn anything about it because I was so busy trying to memorize the words of it rather than let any word of it get into my spirit. So it's very important because the Pharisees, they did a lot of Scripture. But when the Word of God stood before them, they did not even recognize Him. I don't want the church to be like that. We want to unveil Him, right? We want the Scriptures to unveil Him. So you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible. How many know that? You don't need to know that. I mean, it's okay to know that. And I even talk about some Greek and Hebrew a little bit. But you don't need to know that to understand the Bible. The Pharisees knew Hebrew, and it didn't help them. That's a good thought. Here's what Smith Wigglesworth said. How many have never heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Only one. You, dear? Well, after today, you're going to know Smith Wigglesworth. All right. Great man of God. Never wrote a book. Never read a book on teaching. Only read the Bible. Never read a newspaper. The guy was just strictly a fanatic for Christ. But here's what he said. He says, some people read their Bible in Hebrew. Some read it in Greek. I like to read it. I like to read mine in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that good? I like to read mine in the Holy Ghost. I just love that. Praise the Lord. So always look to Jesus. Are you with me? Always look to Jesus. The whole point of what we're doing here at Faith Builders is building your faith, pointing you to the author of your faith, who is Jesus Christ. I can't save you. I can't do anything for you. I might be able to bless you now and then. You can bless me now and then. But the truth of it is, unless we know and look to Jesus, we're all going to sink in an ocean of frustration. Did you hear that? Somebody write that down. The ocean of frustration. That's really cool right there. Thank you, Greg. I appreciate that. But anyway, when you stop and think about it, Jesus now puts his disciples into a boat, right? And he sends them across the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side because he's being thronged by the multitudes and he needs to send them on to the other side. So he puts them in the boat. He sends them to the other side. About 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, there's a great storm that arose at the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I've been there twice, been on the Sea of Galilee twice. And both times it was calm and beautiful and gorgeous. Very, very nice. But they tell me, the guide told us, that when there's times when the wind can come whipping over the Golan Heights and it hits the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, in the sea, is like a big lake in Wisconsin. You know, that's what it looks like. But it comes over there and it hits this water and it's not that deep. It's relatively shallow that the waves are so ferocious. It gets really bad out there. And so Jesus puts them in a boat. He sends them across to the other side. And then about 2 or 3 in the morning, he comes walking to them on the sea, walking on the water. What an incredible story. How many like to have been in there and seen that, huh? What an incredible story. So Jesus is walking on the water to them. And by the way, Jesus is the one who sent them out into the middle of the storm. Isn't he cool?
Yes. Yep.
Say, Jesus is cool.
Jesus is cool.
See, even for the storm, you got to thank him for the storm because he'll get you through. So he's out there and he's walking on the water and they got all freaked out. Not because of the waves of the storm, but because of what they didn't understand. They didn't understand that it was Jesus. They didn't get it. And I wonder how many people today in the kingdom of God just don't get it. They just don't understand it. They've accepted the fact that Jesus died on the cross and all of that. We receive Jesus in our hearts and we get born again and all the good things of God. But yet we don't go on in our life to pursue Jesus, to really unveil Him, let Him rule and reign in our lives. I remember when I first got saved that it was only one thing I thought about day and night, all it seemed like for months and months and months, was that I'm saved. I love Jesus. Man, I had these conversations with Jesus, and Jesus talked to me. We had a wonderful time together. But then all of a sudden, we go into ministry. Ministry. And then ministry gets you diverted from Jesus. Now watch, the apostles in the middle of the lake with a great storm and all of that, they were sent there by Jesus to be in that storm. They're out in the middle of this boat, and yet when he came walking to them on the water, and he was with them morning, noon, and night, he came walking on the water, they didn't even know it was him. They said, Lord, is it you? They were questioning, is it him? See, that's where a lot of people live in the kingdom of God. We go through storms, we go through difficulties, and right away we lose our focus of who Jesus really is. We lose our relationship with Him. We need to get back to letting Him rule and reign in our lives every single moment of every single day. Not just learn about Him, you know, and all of that, but know who He is. Even in the middle of a storm, begin to see who Jesus really is. And so they didn't recognize Him. So Peter cried out, right? He said, Lord, if it's you, there's some doubt, if it's you, let me come to you. And Jesus blew Peter's mind and said, come. Wow. I mean, that's amazing. So Peter, he's like, you know Peter, right? You know Peter, he's that reed shaking in the wind. He's messed up. He's all fouled up. Big, dumb fisherman. I mean, every time he opens his mouth, he inserts foot. I mean, he is a constant frustration, I'm sure. But yet, he said, can I come to you? He said, come. So he jumps out of the boat right on the water, freaking out because he's walking on the water. Nobody has ever done this before, but Jesus is the only one. So he's walking on the water. And the Bible's very clear that says when he began to see the waves, that he began to be fearful and he began to sink. And then he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus comes running to the rescue and grabs him by the hand, pulls him out of the deep, puts him back on the solid rock, if you will. And they walk back together on the boat, back together to the boat, side by side in relationship. What happened? Very simply, Peter took his focus off Jesus. Jesus needed to be unveiled to Peter to create the miracle that he needed. Now, I want you to hear this because it's very important. If you're trying to confess your way into your miracle, we teach that, and you should confess positive things, and there are ways to make confession and all of that. We do all of that. I have a great tape on confession. You can do that. But the truth of it is, we need to get our focus on Him, not on what you say, but on who He is. When you get back to that, I believe you're going to see great things happen in your life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. All right, now. So let's go back now and look at some typologies again of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus used typology in His teaching. Did you know that? The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. And I don't think I have that in front of me, so I better... Yeah, I do. It says... can you get on the screen, dear? John 3, 14 through 15. And while she's going there, as quickly as little fingers will go, she's not going to get there. Okay, I'll read it. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What was Jesus doing? He was teaching typology. Now, you got to understand that, because when you go back to the Old Testament to read it, you really can't read it word for word. You got to find Jesus as He is typified through the conversation or the stories that are being told in the Old Testament. So Jesus Himself is saying, this is what Moses did in the wilderness, and this is what you should believe about Me. All right, if you look at Me, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search it out." Search out a matter. So you and I are going to search it out. We're going to look at this and just see how this typifies the Son of God concerning this story. Now, having said that, if you have your Bible, go to Numbers 21 with me. And if you don't, we're hoping we get that on the screen. But if you don't, teach you to bring your Bible to church. Hallelujah. All right. Numbers and chapter 21, rather. Numbers 21 and verse 4 through about verse 9 or so. Now watch this story, incredible story. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.'" Say, worthless bread. Now, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. They called manna from heaven worthless bread. Let me just stop there a minute, because I got something that I've just been kind of stuck in my craw for a couple of days. I might as well just get it out right here. But, you know, listen, and it was confirmed to my brother a moment ago when he said it, but I want you to hear very carefully. Our churches in America must get back to preaching Jesus. They got to get back to preaching Jesus. We got to begin to elevate His name. We got to begin to exalt Him, to lift Him up, and let the world see who He really is. We're not trying to sell our church to the world. And that's I don't even want to go there, but we're not trying to sell our church to the world. We're trying to sell Jesus to the world, right? We're trying to say, this is who we're following. This is the Son of God. This is why we do what we do. It's all about Jesus. So we have to get this in our spirits very carefully here. Now watch. It says here in verse 6, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." And then verse 8, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on the pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he had looked at the bronze serpent, serpent, he was healed. It's interesting because that which cured in this situation came out of what was cursed in the Garden of Eden. God is an amazing God. There's nothing surprising about God. He puts everything, every thought that he wants us to know in his word. Now, this is so mind-blowing to me that these people are in rebellion. Can you believe it? I am shocked that these people who had the presence of God, walking with God, I mean, the fire by night and the cloud by day, I mean, the presence of God was awesome and powerful, had one of the greatest leaders, probably the greatest leader, definitely the greatest leader of all time, Moses. What an incredible leader. How many would like to have Pastor Moses as your pastor? Nobody. Okay. The reason is because you wouldn't last one Sunday with Pastor Moses. You read the stories about Pastor Moses in there. But anyway, so Moses, probably the greatest man of God who ever lived in the Old Testament. And now you have the great deliverance of the greatest deliverance that ever happened to mankind. I mean, God delivered them from Egypt out of slavery and bondage. The Bible, we don't know for sure, could be from 2 to 6 million people that came out of Egypt. That's a lot of folks. How many is in Phoenix today? I don't know, 5 million? 5, 6 million, whatever. So all of Phoenix is getting delivered tomorrow out of Egypt by God, right? So God delivered them, and then God protected them from Pharaoh's army. And when they get to the sea where their back is, you know, they're facing the sea and they got their army behind them, all of a sudden God parts the Red Sea for them to pass over. And yet they hated this worthless bread. Think about it. I think about things like that. Something of little value that did not satisfy them. That's what that word worthless means. It's of no value or very little value, and it doesn't satisfy us. We want more than that. You know, I'm telling you right now, when the church gets to the part where we think we need more than what we're getting through Jesus, we're in serious trouble in the Church of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, programs now have overturned the church and push Jesus out the back door, and now we come to church for programs. What can you offer us when we come to your church? And we do offer things, and we love offering classes, and we have all kinds of, we have something for everybody, and we'll have more and more and more and more, because the bigger the church gets, the more you want to supply people with the opportunity to fellowship and to get to know one and all of that. But the bottom line is, everything that we should minister should be Jesus. Can somebody say praise the Lord today? All right. So David calls this manna angel's food. It was so good, it was so wonderful, that for 40 years, their feet did not swell, their shoes did not wear out, nothing, there was not one sick among them whatsoever. We're talking 2 to 6 million people or so, not one sick person among them for 40 years. They ate manna. Angel's food, David calls it. So, how worthless could this bread be? It wasn't. It was food for champions. Food that kept them well. Food that came daily from heaven. Right from heaven. All they had to do was go out and gather it. And yet, they despised it. Now, the manna that God gave them was a picture or a type of Jesus. And I'm going to get to that in just a brief moment. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully, folks. Because I think the church in America, and hopefully in this valley, is about to make a major shift and a major turn that God is setting in fathers that have not forgotten the manna, that have not forgotten where the good things come from, that have not forgotten that they were delivered out of Egypt, that have not forgotten, you know, who is their source of power and glory, have not forgotten these things. And I believe today this is the hour of the fathers in the faith to stand up and say, listen, I've been around a very long time, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their seed begging for bread. And we cannot respond to this economic crisis and whatever else the world is facing the same way the world does. We must respond the way the Word of God tells us to respond, and that is to give, and it will come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men are going to give into your bosom for safekeeping. So we know that we're in a different day and hour right now, aren't we? We're in a different time right now. So we need to let you know that God's still ahead of His church, that manna is still good stuff, that we don't think it's worthless bread. We believe with all of our heart that God wants to bless this word to our lives today, right now in this hour. All right? Now, if you go to John chapter 6, you should see this on your screen, right? No. You erased all that. Okay. Praise the Lord. See, that's what happens when you got a little thing that says erase. It just goes away. Praise the Lord. All right. Go to John chapter 6 with the old-fashioned way. John chapter 6. All right. Now, look at this, what Jesus said here. Verse 48. John 6, 48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. You know, I wonder if you could preach this in a lot of churches in America today. You just read this. Don't preach it, just read it. Just read that scripture in the churches in America today. We don't even talk about the blood, very little about the name of Jesus. But yet Jesus has given them doctrine right here that is incredibly powerful. It's a life-changing doctrine. It's the only avenue for eternal life. This is it. No other way, not good works, nothing you could do. Once again, look at yourself inside and out, upside and down. You can't get there without Jesus. It's all about Him. He said, my flesh is drink indeed, my food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. If anyone eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. There it is. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the story in Numbers. Identical, same stories. He made reference to it again. I am the bread of life. Not like your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. You eat of my life, you'll live forever. That's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is anybody excited about the Lord today that He did everything for you? Did it all for you. So there must not be an underemphasis on Jesus in our churches or in our lives. There has to be an overemphasis in all sorts of things in our church. We have overemphasis on all sorts of things, like doctrines. Those are important. Principles, important. Keys to wisdom, important. Leadership, important. We do all of that here, and I love teaching on all of that. But those are peripheral things. That is not the central focus. The central focus has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be Him and Him alone. Anytime we add anything plus Jesus, we get ourselves in some serious trouble. So all these teachings are important that we do, where we do on, you know, looking for your destiny and your future and all the things that we teach. They're all important things, keys of leadership, whatever they may be. Those are all important. But they're not as important as Jesus Christ. They do not take the place of Him. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24 says, but if we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Do you see that? Look at the next verse in verse 24. It says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So how are we going to have the power of God? By preaching Christ, preaching Jesus. That's where the power of God comes from. See, sometimes we feel like we get it all on our own somehow. It's like when we want to go into a fast, and I'm sure I've done this, and I'm sure you've done this as well. I'm going to call myself on a fast. You ever done that? Three of us have. Glory to God. Are you a fasting church? All right. Just checking and seeing. So if you go on a fast, you proclaim a fast. I'm going to fast. Never proclaim a fast the length of your fast. You can proclaim a fast. Just don't proclaim the length of it. You know where I'm going. I proclaim the fast on Monday morning. And it's over at lunchtime. That's the way you do it. You don't proclaim the length of it. Now, let's write that down. You don't proclaim the length of it. When you proclaim the length of it, now you're stuck and you have to go without food all that time. I'm just playing with you. You know I'm playing with you. But I went on fast before, right? Because I know God wanted me to fast, so I go on a fast. And then I go on a fast for 3 days or 7 days. I think 7 days is about my max. After that, I'm fainted and I'm fainting. I'm just not doing well at all. But my wife fasted a very, very long time one time. But I fasted 7 days one time. But God told me to fast and bring the church into a fast. Not this church, but the one in Wisconsin. Says, we're going to go on a fast, everybody, for until God releases us. And that was another thing you don't want to do. Not until, because you never know how long it's going to end. It could go on forever. So I said, until, and the whole church began to fast. We fasted for 7 days. I didn't know it was 7 days at the time. On the seventh day, God spoke to me what I needed to know. And then we moved ahead with that, and the church exploded. It was amazing. It was a wonderful time. But I found myself all of a sudden thinking, so I fasted, and my fast brought forth this great victory. You ever thought like that? Well, I did. I'm sorry, but I'm prideful. And so I was thinking like, I fasted for 7 days, and look at this. So all I got to do is fast for 7 days, and God will do this, right? Because if I fast, that means I'm getting the power of God. Power of God's coming to me through my fasting. The truth of it is, that scripture I just read to you, look at that. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So how do you get the power of God? Through the preaching of Jesus. Christ. In other words, what Christ has already done for you. Jesus died on the cross so that you can be powerful. He died on the cross so you can have power over sin, power over the negativity in the world, power over the devil and all his cohort, power over everything in this world for you to have the ability to live above the problems of this society, the problems of the world. We can live above that because Jesus paid the price. I don't pay the price for power. Jesus paid the price for power. Now, I can fast to get more clarity and bring my flesh into submission so I can see more clear with my spirit what God wants me to do. But that's for my benefit and not God's. And it doesn't move the hand of God and say, oh, you went without food 7 days. Well, my child, bless you. You are full of power today. But Pastor Paul, he was too busy eating. He didn't have time. So, therefore, taking power away from you. Are you hearing me? It's all about Jesus. You have the same power today as you will ever have. You have the same ability now as you will ever have. You can't get more of it. All you can do is have faith in what you already have and what Jesus has already done for you. When you see that, there's power that becomes available to you because of your understanding now of who Jesus is and what He did for you by the preaching of Christ. But you take Christ out of that equation, and what do you have left? Your own ability. Your own fasting. Your own praying. Your own reading of the Word. All of it comes back to you. And once again, it becomes self-centered. And then we get religious. And all of a sudden, nobody wants to come to church. The lost, rather. Because they're just a bunch of hypocrites over there. Let me tell you. When the lost come into the church, they want to see themselves there. You say, what do you mean? They don't want to see perfection. If they find perfection, they're going to leave because they'll never measure up. They can't measure up to religious ideas. They can't measure up to philosophies. They can only measure up to the cross. Everybody has to go through the cross. When you get a hold of that, now you've got the loss coming in. We're going to do Heartbreak Hotel again in October. Over the top. All of October, on Sunday nights, we're going to do Heartbreak Hotel. How many have never seen it? Let me see your hand. Never seen Heartbreak Hotel. JR, where you been for years? Hey, Wiz. Yeah, you're back. You got to give you a roll. I got to kill you up there or something. Shoot you. I'll give you a death roll. Who has not seen it? Let me see your hands. Who has not seen it? Oh, not that many. Okay, so you come in October, you're going to see the most incredible thing you've ever seen in your life in a church. You're going to see raw gospel. The revolution of the gospel. And the end result is you're going to have Jesus Christ lifted up in such a way and hit people right between the eyes. But you know what I love about Heartbreak Hotel more than anything else? What I love about more than anything else, I love the performances and the excitement it gives the church and people get a camaraderie we get. And it's just a wonderful thing. And the church just grows and packs out. It's a lot of fun. So I love all that. But what I love the most is when you come through, when I come through the back doors of a packed out house on Saturday night or Sunday night, packed out house on Sunday night, we walk in the back door and you can smell sin in the house. You can smell it. You talk to people and knock you over from the booze they've been drinking. I'm not kidding you. I mean, the nicotine just reeks. I think it's nicotine. Maybe it's something else. I'm sure it is. And the people are just sinners. Just sinners. And this church doesn't put on airs like, oh, we're holy. We are so wonderful here. We are God's special. We're the chosen generation. And you start talking like that when to a sinner in the house, they're going to walk out the back door. Why, you hypocrite, you know. You know, we're holy, we're righteous, and they just saw you in the bar with them on Saturday night. Come on. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about all the people who are not here this morning. But all of you are safe. You're okay. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? This is why it's so important. Excuse me. Important about this teaching is because when people get a picture of Jesus, see who He is, automatically they are drawn right to Him. Just pulled right to Him. He said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. It's so simple, but we got better ideas in church growth today. We're going to do it differently today. The truth of it is, let's just ride this seeker stuff out. Let's ride this whole thing out for a while, because the end result is when that thing fades off, you'll be standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God always prevails. Amen? Always prevails. And believe me, the world is looking for something. They really are. Now, here's a thought. It's fiery serpents, all right? You have these fiery serpents. Let's look at verse 6 again in Numbers 21. It says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, serpents were always there in the wilderness. Where did they come from? Serpents were always there. They're always been there in the wilderness. So what happened is God lifted His protection from the people. Why did He do that? Because they broke the law. Verses 8 and 9 of Numbers 21. It said, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The bronze serpent is a picture of Jesus on the cross. Now, we all know that. Why a serpent? When Jesus is nothing like that. Why use a serpent when Jesus is nothing like that? Because of the Word of God. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it's written, curse everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a symbol of a curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So the guilty creature that brought death in the Garden of Eden became a symbol of God's grace. Why a bronze serpent? Why not a real snake? Because that would have spoiled the typology that God was trying to reveal. Jesus didn't come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He cannot be depicted as a real serpent. That would be sinful. Why the bronze? Bronze speaks of judgment. The altar of burnt offering for animal sacrifice was made of acacia wood overlaid with bronze. So Jesus, as the bronze serpent, is a picture of God's judgment falling on Jesus on the cross. What I want you to see is very important. Just one look at Jesus on the cross. One view of Him, one revelation of Him, bearing your sin, bearing your curses, bearing your judgment, and you're going to live. You're going to live forever. I don't know how God does that. I honestly don't. I don't get it. I don't get it how we could be so wicked in our thinking, in our living, so far from God. I'm talking about lost in the world. You all remember those days, right? When you're lost in the world and you just have no idea, no concept of God whatsoever. And all of a sudden, You go to a church, turn on the radio, on television, or some friend tells you or whatever. All of a sudden you get a picture of Jesus. You see him on the cross. And how can a miracle like that take place in just a moment's time? Just like that, all of a sudden, you're completely shifted in your thinking and you're drawn to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And yet today, we think we can change the way we do things and get saved a different way. Doesn't work. Nothing works but the cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The Bible doesn't say, look at Moses. I want you to hear that. Doesn't say, look at Moses. Moses is a symbol of the law. To look at Moses is to look at your condemnation and your guilt. To look at Jesus is to look at your whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to walk in freedom. How about you? So when you start searching for Christ in Scriptures, you begin to look for Jesus all through the Bible. You begin to feel your heart burn within you. Remember the guys on the road to Emmaus last week? Your heart burns within you. And the Holy Spirit unveils to you just how beautiful He really, really is. That is so critically important. I'm going to end there and just take a few minutes this morning to really reach out to your heart, especially if you don't know the Lord. And I'll get back into some of this next week. I'm going to talk next week about the key of David, understanding why it's so important to know what David was and how that he had a man after God's own heart. But I want you to listen very carefully to this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you couldn't be in a better place right now than where you are. Because you're about to hear the simple message of salvation, how to be born again. You can go to church and may have your whole life, but if you've never been born again, you will not get into heaven. You will not make it. You will spend an eternity without God. Period. God went to a lot of pain and suffering through His Son to make sure that that don't take place. You can read your Bible. You can read it every day of your life. You can memorize the Scripture. The Pharisees memorized the first 5 books of the Bible and much, much more than that. And yet, they didn't know the Word of God standing before them. You can read your Bible and never be born again, never go to heaven. You may use that excuse when you stand before God and say, I read your Bible. He'll say, I don't know you. Don't know who you are. You can pray every day of your life. Some of the more serious praying I ever did in my life was when I was lost. I was. But I prayed. And I prayed hard. Get out of trouble, whatever it may be. But you do pray. You believe in God. You're talking to God. That's not enough. It will never get you to heaven. You must be born again. You've got to be saved. Period. You can love God. You can really love God. I have a brother who says, I love God. I just don't want anything to do with the church. Hateful toward people. You can love God and never go to heaven because you've never been born again. You can come to church every time the door is open. You're not going to go to heaven because you come to church. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. There's no way you're going to make it to an eternity with Jesus Christ and live forever unless you partake of the bread of life. The Bible says that's the only way to live forever, by partaking of Jesus, His body and His blood. And that doesn't mean communion service. You can take communion every time to have communion, and you'll never go to heaven if you're not born again. You can be water baptized. In Jesus' name, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, sprinkled, dipped, buried in it, drowned in it. You'll never go to heaven unless you are born again. That's hard, isn't it? But the good part is, He made it easy. And He said, I'm going to send Jesus to die on the cross. If you look at Him, you will not perish. But you will have everlasting life. He is the bread of life. He's not worthless bread. He is very valued. And He will keep you healthy and whole and happy and blessed all the days of your life. That's what the Word of God says. Someone here today needs to make a decision and quit messing around with God. Quit playing games with it. You can't, listen, raising your hand, praying a sinner's prayer, doesn't make you born again. You can do it out of guilt. You can do it because you're having a bad day. You feel like you need to do it. You may be doing it because your wife sitting next to you is poking you in the ribs to do it. There's a lot of reasons people come forward and they pray a prayer, but never get the real goods. That won't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is seeing Christ. Do you see Jesus? Do you understand that that is your way? There is no other way. That is the way. There's no other way. No Buddha, no Muhammad, no religion of any kind is going to get you to heaven. None except the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. That's straightforward, but it's the gospel. That is the gospel. But He did it for you. All for you. And all you've got to do is say, I believe because I see and I receive Jesus into my life. That's how you get born again. That's how you get saved. And then your life begins to change. God begins to do some changing in your life. He takes things away. He'll add some things. He does it at His leisure when He feels like doing it. But He'll do it over time. He'll bless your life. So I want you to bow your heads quickly with me. I want you to look at